see my Redeemer face to face. The particular judgment we talk about, spent a minute on it only, at the end, at the evening of my life, we'll be judged on our love, says John of the Cross. So that's it. So if you're wondering about things that you've done wrong and wonder what God's going to think, do something. Better light a candle than curse the dark. So if you've done anything wrong ever, do something right and you're tenfold in front already. Instead of worrying about the thing you did wrong, do something good. How about that? Don't you think that's reasonable advice? Get on with loving and that's it. And that's what we're going to be judged on, each of us. Heaven. Well, heaven, this is very brief. Since I haven't been there, I won't pretend to be an expert on this. I'll get more in to tell us. More in. Heaven is being in communion with God, a communion that nothing can interrupt. St. Augustine wrote, "You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless till they rest in you." Heaven is this resting in the communion of love received and love given, a communion that fills our being and totally satisfies our hearts. It's an infinite growing in love as we penetrate into the infinitude that is God, a communion that embraces everything that God loves. I somehow had an image, a long time ago, but I had an image of heaven, when you get to heaven, like you've arrived. And sometimes in my childish mind, I'd think, holy, 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 it'd get a bit boring, like after a while. I mean, if you did. And then I read something wonderful by Karl Rahner, who's just an astonishing good theologian. And his point was that, no, heaven is not. We will spend all eternity growing in love. Like, love is not something that you have. It just, it'll just be because we're in with God, and God is infinite. So it's just the difference between heaven and earth is not that we're on a journey now and we stop our journey when we get to heaven and kind of hang up our stirrups and just, well, there we are. No, it's just an infinite journey of penetrating into love, but now there's nothing to stop it. There's no hindrance, there's no darkness. It's just growing in love forever and ever and ever according to the size of our heart when we die. And I think that's a much better image for me anyhow. It may not help you, and it is only an image. Purgatory. Catechism 1030. All who die in God's grace and friendship, but who are still imperfectly purified, are assured of their eternal salvation. But after death, they undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. And the next number, the Church commends almsgiving, indulgences and works of penance undertaken on behalf of the dead. What are we dealing with? I don't know, but I can give you an image. It's so simple. And I think it has to be, as a priest, well, many of you would have this experience, but I'll just tell you mine. You sometimes have the good fortune and the grace of being present at someone's death, and your only thought is they've gone straight to heaven. I had one about a couple of months ago, the mother of one of our parishioners. And she was just transparently beautiful and very peaceful and very loving and very had the good fortune of being in, all her faculties were there too, but just a saint, that'll be how I'll put it. And they're kind of, there's nothing there except love. And we say, don't we, they've gone straight to heaven, and we're kind of saying that, we're not making an act of faith in it, but we're kind of right too. There's something there that's human, and but it's often the case, surely. Well, factually, people die and they're not quite there. They've still got anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and, you know, all the rest of the muck. So they're still in the struggle of our human condition, and you don't have the impression they're going straight to heaven. You have the impression of someone's died and you're praying for them. But do you know what I mean? They're not yet fully pure. That's all I'm saying. Well, purgatory is just a way to say people. You can't go to heaven like that, and you wouldn't want to go to heaven like that with only half your love. So, and purification is always painful. So we've got this unphysical image of love, God's love. If the person hasn't accepted the pain, often it comes through the last suffering too, but if I haven't accepted the journey of life and I've avoided it and blamed others and ducked and swerved and pretended and I still die, you know, like that, well, thank God, God's love will still have to purify me so that I am pure within God. I'm not in mortal sin, excuse me. But do you know what I mean? There's some purgation, purification, and it's painful because learning is always painful, but it has nothing to do with time. And once again, we get away from that image we had as kids. You know, that if you say certain prayers, then you take 3.5 years off someone's purgatory. They were childish images. They were a bit silly. They mightn't have done us any harm. But as adults, we can't hold on to any of that. We just pray, and we're encouraged to pray. When I die, you know, pray for me. And Monica, the mother of Augustine, her last wish to her son was, remember me at the altar of God. And good on her. So let's pray for it, because we're in love with each other and we need each other. And why would death end? And all this silly, I mean, the Protestant view, many Protestants' view of all this is really quite so silly. You feel like saying, oh, come on, get with it. But it's probably because of they see us differently because of our stupid behaviour, maybe. But if I can pray for you now, or if your mother prays for you now, and you say, Mum, please pray for me, I've got this thing and I'm not too sure what to do, and Mum says, yes, darling, I'll pray for you, and she goes off to morning mass, telling her beads, and, you know, well, that's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, why when she dies, would all that stop? What's wrong with praying for the dead? What's wrong with us praying for her? What's wrong with us being in a communion of saints? It's got nothing to do with physical death. It's got to do with communion with God. So let's help each other with all our love forever. And meet happily in heaven. And the doctrine of purgatory is so obvious and so simple, if put simply, that I think it's a standout thing that doesn't require any debate or anything. It just means let's love each other and don't let death be the end of our relationship either way. Hell. Ready? Not allowed to go yet. To die, this is the catechism, this is a good statement. To die in mortal sin, this is what hell is. And it's not what you learned in the catechism when you were kids, or learned from sister or brother or father, or even from pulpit still. Be careful. This is the catechism, so, all right? To die in mortal sin without repenting and accepting God's merciful love means remaining separate from God forever by our own free choice. This state, don't miss the next words, of definitive self-exclusion from communion with God and the blessed is called hell. Now, I learnt, but I was a scatterbrained little kid, so I went over my head, thank God, but there are more sensitive people than me around, kids who take these things seriously. So they learn it and they think, oh, and they become very tender and scrupulous and all kinds of things. I learned that God might send me to hell, do you know? And think of that parable of Jesus, which is a parable, not a metaphor, it's not an allegory, it's a parable. You know, and the king is there, you know, and he sends the sheep one way and he sends the goats the other, and I'm thinking the king is God. Who said the king's God? I mean, he's talking about what people do, but he's got something to say about it. But he's not, we don't get it all. So I thought God would say, so I had the idea God might send me to hell. God doesn't send anyone to hell. Hell's not a punishment for what we do from God. Look at it. It's a self-exclusion and it's by your own free choice. In other words, if I die proudly defiant, not at all interested in the real God, I might be an atheist, by the way, and I might be a saint. There are plenty of atheists who are saints, I'd say. But the only God they ever heard about was from some drongo somewhere, and they thought, God, if that's God, you can keep it. Because it was hopeless. So they probably rejected the false God, which it wouldn't hurt if any of us rejected the false God. We'd all be better off. And maybe that's all the God they've ever known. And then they listen to somebody on the media talking about, in God's name, I'm going to go in and hurt all these poor little Jewish people who are in a marketplace and just blow myself up. And you think, if that's the only God you knew, wouldn't you give it up? Or if God says we've got to do this, or if God tells some president of some country to go into something. I mean, if that's the God that the whole world's hearing about, well, then let's be atheists. But we've got the terrific good fortune. We've heard about another God from Jesus. And we see it in people's lives, and it's about love. So if we exclude that love, see it and exclude it because of our own greed, lust, pride, covetousness, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, sloth, whatever you like. If we do it absolutely and determinedly, then that means when we die, we're locked in and we're not going to. And we've just locked ourselves out of heaven. And God forever will never stop loving me if I'm in hell. Because God isn't changed by sin, we are. So God will love me forever. And so there's a certain sadness in God. I think get back to our earlier topic that someone made for love. And by the way, nothing in our faith tells us that anyone is in hell. A lot in our faith tells us that people are in heaven. That's what beatification, canonization should mean. I'll say should, but that's what it's saying. But there's no statement in faith that anyone is in hell. There is a statement that there is hell, that it's possible. We could do this to ourselves, and that's good to know. Here we are, number 10235 in the Catechism. The chief punishment of hell is eternal separation from God, in whom alone we can possess the life and happiness for which we are created and for which we long. And then 10037, God predestines no one to go to hell. Because there was that rather strange Calvinist teaching that you'd be aware of about predestination for hell and heaven, and was very bad philosophy and a very hopelessly heretical view. I don't know that anyone holds it seriously today. They shouldn't. God predestines no one to go to hell. For this, a willful turning away from God, brackets, a mortal sin, is necessary, and persistence in it until the end. That's all I can tell you about hell. We can create hell on earth and we can continue it beyond death. And lastly, the last judgment. What do we mean by the last judgment? We're into mythical language now. Is this saying any more than that everything, meaning all people, all time, all history, comes under the judgment of God? I think that's all it's saying. Everything comes under the judgment of God. Everything matters. We cannot wish away the effects of what we do, and it's essential that we repent. The hope of a new heaven and a new earth, some people think that's going to be here on earth, when all the Catholics get rid of us and everyone will be zapped into heaven and it'll be one theocracy run by some godforsaken Christian group from the southern states somewhere. And if that's what heaven is like, I'm going to hell. So, no. I don't know what it means, the new heaven and new earth. It just means the dream of God, and it's talking about heaven. Amen. But don't go, because this is one page on Amen. You can go, yeah. Amen is a Hebrew word. This is the last word in the creed. From the same root as the word for faithfulness, emet. It's an acknowledgement of the faithfulness of God and an assertion we place our trust in what has been said. So when we say Amen, we mean what you've said in the canon of the Mass is what we say. We say Amen to that. We put our trust in that. The Creed's final Amen repeats and confirms the first words of the Creed, I believe. To believe is to say Amen to God's words, promises and commandments, to entrust oneself completely to God, who is the Amen of infinite love and perfect faithfulness. The Christian's everyday life will then be the Amen to the I believe of our baptismal profession of faith. That's from the Catechism. I believe in God, Amen means that's where I put my trust, that's what I say yes to, that's what I base my life on, that's what I dream and hope and love, etc. And we've got a beautiful statement here from 2 Corinthians 1:20. It's a little off-the-cuff statement by Paul, but it's so lovely. He says, Jesus Christ himself is the Amen. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why we utter Amen through him to the glory of God. He is God's Amen to us, God's statement of faithfulness, God saying, yes, I will keep my promises, yes, I do love you, yes, what you've learnt about me that's real is confirmed in Jesus, and look at his face, look at his heart, listen to him, he's my yes to you human beings, and through him you can say your yes, we can say our yes to God. Amen.